It. I was led to that psalm. I was led to verse 16. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Servant's Heart, A Servant's Heart. Psalm 116, 16. Thus saith the Lord, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaiden. You have loosed my bonds. There's so much in those few words. Before we look into them, let's pray and ask God to help us have a better understanding of it. Father, again, we come to you as we look into your word, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And again, if there's one here today who knows not Christ, that first and foremost of all, that this would be a verse that would they would stir their hearts, or even, Lord, not even stir their hearts, but that would open their hearts to see the truth and salvation in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to have a better understanding of it so that we might be better servants, that we might have a greater servant's heart for you. Help us to do all of that. Bring comfort, strength, and whatever else you feel, Lord, that we need, bring it to our lives as we look through this message, and we do it for your glory, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A servant's heart. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Bible study. I think spiritually speaking, it's fair to say that since the fall in Eden, man is born with a servant's heart. I believe that. Matter of fact, I know it's true. And the reason I know it's true is because man is born with a sin nature. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. We call that original sin. It's not the sin of Adam we inherit. It's the nature to sin, and we all do it. And in doing that, it means that we're in our natural state. We're born into it. So it's our natural state, and we're born into bondage or servitude to sin. Or, on the other hand, if we're born again, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're taken out of that natural state, and we're brought into servitude to God. Now we are his servants. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, we're slaves to God. Slaves is not the slavish type that we're thinking of in the 18th century. Slaves were people in the days the Bible were written where some of them loved their masters. They weren't treated harshly. They were treated like family members. And that's exactly what we are. The Bible calls us that because that's the intent that was meant in using the term. That we love God, and we want to be with God, and God loves us, and he takes care of us. And that's what the masters did in the first century with their slaves. And that means, because there's two masters you're going to serve, only two. That means you will either serve sin, Satan, and self, or you'll serve the biblical God. There's no other choice. Only two masters in the world. The one beautiful thing that everybody should love about the Bible is that it is written in the absolute. There's no room for fluff. There's no gray areas. There's no special meanings to it. It's yes or no, yay or nay. It's dead or alive. It's heaven or hell, all absolutes. And the same apply to being a servant. You're either going to serve yourself, sin and the devil, or you're going to serve the biblical Christ, period. And what a wonderful thought that is. It takes out all the guesswork. You don't have to worry about saying, well, you know what? I think I'll serve this and I think I'll serve that. Or maybe this is happening. None of that. You either serve God or you don't. Very simple. Now, our text is a record of David. What he was doing was he was thanking God. He was thanking him for delivering him from his enemies, delivering him from death. And he was also making a public rededication of himself to God. And he's doing it calling himself his servant. It was a public declaration. And by testifying, O Lord, truly I am your servant. When David did that, he was offering God his life as a living sacrifice. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Bible study. We are all, people who know Christ, are all living sacrifices. He was saying, in saying that, I am your servant. He was saying, I will serve you every day. He was saying, I will serve you every day with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my strength. I'll serve you with all my being. That's a servant's heart. So great was David's desire to serve God. He reminded him that his mother was God's maidservant. Not just saying it twice or declaring it twice, he did it the third time by saying that his mother was your maidservant. And the reason he said that, he says, was because if a child of a servant was born, the master owned the child. So his mother was a servant, and if he was born from his mother while she was a servant, and that's what he's implying, then he was God's servant as well. He wanted God, and he wanted us, and he wanted you specifically to understand something. He wanted you to understand that if you're born again, you're a servant of God. Now, I wonder how many of us think of ourselves that way, or how many of us have that kind of desire to serve God today? How many Christians have you ever heard cry out in public or even in private with just a couple of people, "Oh Lord, truly I am your servant"? Those aren't words you hear people proclaiming. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you thought of yourself as a servant to God? You think of yourself as a Christian. You think of yourself as a child of God. You think of all those things, but do you think of yourself as a servant? And you are a servant to God. And you probably won't hear many people do that. You know why? Proof of that is seen in the weak faith in the evangelical church today. There's no strong faith in the church, in the evangelical church today. But David, our brother David, couldn't get enough of God. He actually did that three times in one text. He actually said, I am your servant. Wow. And in writing this psalm, David also wanted Israel to know that he served the sovereign God. It was a public display in front of Israel. He was telling Israel, I am God's servant. And in giving us today this psalm, God wants you to know, he wants you to know that all his elect people, including each and every one of you, are his servants. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to God, live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And what are you to God? You're his child. Yep. You're Christ's disciple. Yep. You're a Christian, a believing Christian. That's true. But above all that, you're his servant. And you're here to serve him. And by servants, I mean a doulos. That's the kind of servant I'm referring to, or Paul the writer of the Psalms was talking about, a doulos. A doulos was a slave that was loved by his master. He had a time of servitude, and when the time of servitude was done, the master would let him go. You paid your debt, you're free to go. But if the master loved him and he loved his master, he would say to him, I will be your doulos. I will be your slave for life. And it was because he was treated as a family member, well taken care of. So what they would do is they took the slave out, and they put a hole in his ear, And that showed the public that this was a slave, a free slave, who had dedicated his life to his master. And in every sense of the word, you and I are life slaves to Jesus Christ and the Godhead. We're life members in the same way. Why? Because we love God, just like they did. But in order to serve God, you know what you have to have? There's a lot of people who claim, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love God, I go to church, I throw money in a bucket, sing a few songs, yeah, I'm good. But they don't have a servant's heart. You see, the difference between somebody who loves God and somebody who loves the idea or the ideology of God is their heart. Ezekiel 36, 27 says, I give you a new heart. I took out the old one and I give you a new heart. I put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my commandments and you will obey them. Got a new heart. There's not one of you here who know Christ as your Savior that has the same spiritual heart that you had before you were regenerated. A servant must have a servant's heart, a heart for God. And the key to having a servant's heart, the key to it, the very first part of it, is to set aside your will so you can obey God's will. Matthew 6:24 backs that up. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and the world. You have one master to serve. That's it. And the only way you're going to do that is to get over yourself and give up your will. And the will of God is very simple. It's right here. If we were to say what your will is and my will is, where would you find it? Where's your will? Your will is so conditional, it changes by the moment. Well, I like this today. Oh, I have to. Oh, yeah, well, that's your will. God's will is very simple. Seek the kingdom of God and all those things will be added to you. It's just simple. You can't serve God and serve yourself, period. You have to understand that principle because that is the key to having a servant's heart. Now, are we all going to be perfect at it? No. We're being sanctified. God is squeezing us through it, through our the things he puts in our lives to, so we squeeze more of us out, our will out, so there's more room for his will. So it's a process. It's not an excuse. You can't say, well, you know, I'm working on it. You're not doing anything. Every single one of you knows right now, as you hear these words, you know what kind of servant's heart you have for God. And it's either something you love or you're really happy about or maybe not. In either case, there's always room for improvement. That's the point. That's why the command in second Peter is grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command to grow. And that means less of you, more of him. That's how you develop a servant's heart. As we'll see. The Bible is filled, overflowing with examples of biblical servants who had a servant's heart. The greatest, the absolute greatest of all the servants in the Bible that showed he had a servant's heart was Jesus Christ. Although Jesus was God incarnate, he was God. But he submitted his will for his Father's will. John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you understand that? This was God incarnate. And yet he said, I'm not going to do my will. I want to do his will. Now think about that. God incarnate put his side, his glory, everything to the side. And he said, I'm going to do your will, not my will. Now, can we do that? Have you done that? Is there things in your life you're not getting rid of that is because it's your will, you like them, but it doesn't conform to God's will? You understand that's really what the difference is. God's will is perfect, and what he wants his servants to do is he wants us to wrap our will out the door, or throw it out the door, and wrap our will around his will and obey his will so that our will disappears. That's how you get close to God. There's no other way. You can't buy your closeness to God. You can't be so good and generous that you can draw closer to God. The only single love that Jesus Christ will accept is obedience. And obedience means follow God's will. Simple stuff. And all of us have a heart. All of us that are saved have that heart. It's a question you need to ask yourself on the way home today. Where is that heart, my heart for Christ, that servant's heart? Where is it? Is it in a good place or is it not? No, it's either in a good place or it's not. It's absolute. And if you don't like where it is, don't get angry. Just do something about it. Change. Give up your will and claim the will of God. And I want to tell you something. You're not going to lose anything. What are you going to lose if you give up negativity? What are you going to lose if you give up anything that doesn't conform to God's will? What are you losing? Besides sin, what are you losing? Nothing. Now, what are you gaining when you give up negativity? When you give up looking back? When you give up pride? What are you gaining? You're gaining a servant's heart and a more intimate relationship with God. It's not about the blessings. They come, but it's not about that. The greatest blessing you'll ever have is God. Everything else, they're just accents. How about the Apostle Paul? Here's another great servant. He perfectly describes, and so no one has an excuse. He perfectly describes a servant's heart, Wendy, in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is the absolute best example you'll find of a servant's heart. It's not your life. The Bible says you're not citizens here. Your citizenship is in heaven. This is like a Motel 6, and you're just traveling through until you catch your ride home. That's what it boils down to. And while you're here, you don't have to clean up the hotel room. What you have to do is clean up your life. And you clean up your life simply by dumping the trash that you've been carrying around most of your life and wrapping yourself around God's will. It's that simple. That's what a servant's heart does. That's what beats in a servant's heart. I want to do more. I want to do better. I want to do more. And I want it all to be for him. You start thinking like that. And then buckle up. Your life's about to take a big change, a big turn, upward. That's wonderful stuff. Galatians 2:20. Remember that. Nobody has an excuse now. You want to know what a servant's heart is? Galatians 2:20. And time forbids me to mention others who serve God, like Moses, all the prophets in the Old Testament, Daniel, Joseph, the apostles. It goes on and on. They were all servants of God, and they all had a servant's heart. Go into Hebrews 11 and look at all the martyrs who were willing to give up their life. Because they had a servant's heart. They had a home, and it wasn't here, and they knew it. They believed it enough to die for it. That's a servant's heart. That's wonderful. In the last section of the text, we see what gives us the impetus to be God's servant. You have loosed my bonds. When I first read this, it's been a while since I've read the verse, but I looked at the word loosed. I remember in my Greek class, they give you, you have to learn all the key verbs and other other words in the Greek language. And the first one they taught you was loosed. And I forget what the Greek word was for now, but I was so impressed that I was able to figure out what it meant. You've loosed my bonds. You know what that means? It means freedom and love. It's freedom and love that motivates and empowers us to have a servant's heart. You're free. And you're loved. Where do you find that in this world today? Where have you ever found that outside of Christ in this world today? Where? It's not there. Freedom and love. You have loosed my bonds. It means the old man is crucified and we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature and all things are new. You're a new creature. You have a new heart. You have a servant's heart. That also means we've been born again. Born again. Reborn. And the penalty for our sins is paid in full. Every sin Vinny ever had is gone. Paid, even the ones that he hasn't even committed yet. Paid in full. Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The Ten Commandments are still in force. To obey them, the penalty's been paid in full, and it will never be held against you or biased against you again. That's freedom. I want to tell you something. I've said this 100 times, perhaps. It's true. The reason the world, in my view, if I get away from my Bible for a second. If, in my view, the reason the world is in the terrible shape it is now is because there's no forgiveness in the world. Nobody forgives anybody anymore. We're all adversarial today. There's no love. Conditional love isn't love. There's nothing. So all that can come out of that mire is evil. And we see it every single day because of that. Canceling the record, the sin of debt. You have no idea, because none of us have any idea of what God saved us from. And praise his name, we never will. We never need to. But what he saved us from, eternal flames forever. It's not a metaphor. It's as real as the heart beating in your chest right now. He saved us from that. He paid that debt. You are totally free. In the sense being that you are no longer in bond. Well, I'm going to tell you why. It means your war with God is over. You can find that in Romans 5:1. You're not at war with God. Before you Christ was in your life, you are hostile to God. Romans 8:7. The war is over. Now we've been adopted and have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 and 19. We're members of the household of God. And now all of heaven's blessings belong to us. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And now we have eternal life, 1 John 5:12. So now God's servants can claim Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free. You've been set free. You understand for the very first time in your life what is good and what is evil. You never did that before you were saved because all you knew was evil because you didn't have the mind of Christ, and now you do. You understand good and evil. You're free, and you're free to choose. I dare say only an evil heart, a wicked heart, would accept all those blessings that I just named and not be willing to serve the one who died to set them free. It would take an evil heart to not want to do that. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You have loosed my bonds also means our bondage to sin and the fear of death, that's been broken. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that you have no reason to fear anything that you are freer than you can even imagine. And the only thing that keeps you from believing and understanding and living that is that you keep going back and thinking about the things that you were chained to. That's it. You were chained all of your life to your flesh, self, and now those chains have been broken. I had somebody say to me, they were in a church that was, there's really a cult. It's really a cult. And they'd been out of it for a while. And they said to me, Pastor, why did they do that? Why did they do that to us? And I said to them, because you didn't know Christ and because they were trying to enslave you. You see, religion enslaves people. If it's not Christ and it's not out of that book, then it's an enslaving thing. It's putting you in chains. The chains of guilt, the chains of shame, the chains of fear that, oh, well, if you don't follow us and you don't do this and you don't do that, you're going to perish. That's it. And I told her, I says, the chains are off. But you know what you're experiencing? And she said, what? I said, phantom chains. People do that. They lose a member of their body. They'll lose their arm or their hand and they'll feel their fingers move. It's called phantom. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm. You're in bondage. It's like a phantom bondage. The chains aren't there. I took the person's hand. I said, oh, nothing there. Understand this. So much went on in the regeneration of our souls and our spirit, and in what Christ did in addition to just regenerating us. We can never understand. Never. It's beyond our comprehension. And so we just have to understand this. I am free. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm free. I don't have to. I do not have to. I'm not in bondage to sin anymore. I can look at a situation and deem it saved, pleasing to God, unpleasing to God, and make a choice to do it. Do I make all the right choices all the time? No, none of us will. But by and far, most of them are. And that should be the same thing you do, because we have a servant's heart. Very important. You loose my bonds also means our bondage to sin and the fear of death has been broken. Romans 6:14 testifies to that. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you're not under the law but under grace. I'm not in bondage to sin anymore. Although when I do sin, it's not something that just happens. I do it because I allow it. And in that brief temptation that I entertain too long and it turns to sin. Yes, we're all susceptible to that. But the remedy is confession. The remedy is repentance. Go to God immediately. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Don't let it hang on. Don't say, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't do this. Don't beat yourself up over it. What would your parents say? What does a parent say to a little kid? Little kid does something wrong. Oh, I shouldn't have thrown mud at Sally. I know it was wrong. Did you say you were sorry to Sally? Yeah, and I gave her some towels to wipe her up. Then why are you still angry? Did she say it was okay, she forgave you? Yeah, then why are you still angry? Don't get angry. Get over it. Move on. Press toward that mark. Because you have a servant's heart, you can do it. And we've also been liberated from the fear of death. Isn't that the last enemy? Isn't that what the world fears the most? Dying? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I'm not afraid of death. I'm a little concerned about how it might happen. But actual death is, to me, it's a call to go home. What a way to live my life. I could never do that before. I'm free. I'm free from that fear of laying in the ground and perhaps taking a dirt nap or having... Or even as some cults think you're going to turn into a cow or a monkey or be regenerated. Poppycock! I'm going to heaven. And I'm living my life like I believe that. And that's what a servant's heart does. You have to believe it. You just can't say it or think it or store it away. Believe it. I have no fear over death, and neither should you. Yes, be concerned about how it might happen, but certainly don't fear it. Do you understand? I'm trying to get this idea to you. Do you understand, beloved, that our liberty to serve God and to be holy is a greater liberty than the license we had to be sinful? You have more being righteous and holy than you ever did when you were sinful. Why? Because you had all the chains that were attached to sin. You don't have them anymore. You're not bound to them anymore. They've been broken. We should never forget that the cost of what that freedom and love was. Jesus was persecuted, he was humiliated, he was beaten, tortured, crucified. And worst of all, he endured our sins. He endured God's wrath for our sins. He was our substitute. So we wouldn't have to feel that pain and suffering. Isaiah 53:5 describes the Messiah's suffering this way. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And as Christ's disciple, then, and as members of a royal priesthood, as Mike brought up in our Bible study, we are given a servant's heart to serve God in different ministries. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. And a sampling of these ministries that we have. You have a ministry. Like people say, oh, Pastor, you have a ministry, and deacons have a ministry. All of us have a ministry. All of us serve in different ways. These ministries include the ministry of love. Did you know you had a ministry of love? Every day we're commanded to love our enemies. We're commanded to love our neighbors. We're commanded to love those who persecute us. And especially, we're commanded to love the brethren. It's a ministry that we have. Luke 6, 27, 28. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now just think about that. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Which one of you could have done that before you knew Christ? You couldn't. There's no love. You didn't have any love for any of those people that would do that to you. Why would you have love for that? And if you did, if you claim to have love underneath it, there wasn't a love, then it was conditional. But now I do it every day. I deal with things every day that I really would never deal with in love. I do it every day. Why? Because I have a servant's heart. I've been empowered to do it, and so have you. It's a ministry we all have. Every single thing you touch, every word that you speak should all have a measure of God's love in it. Period. As the room went silent. No, just joking. And by the way, to back that up, love is so important to God. He's called, one of God's name is called love. Read 1 Corinthians 13. He left an entire, wrote an entire chapter on the importance of love. And a servant's heart will always reflect God's love in everything we touch. How about the ministry of forgiveness? How about that? A servant's heart should be full of forgiveness for others. Why? Because God forgave you. There's nothing anybody has ever done to you that you haven't done worse to God. No one's ever insulted you, harmed you, or hurt you more than you've offended God. Luke 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You understand that? You have to forgive. There's none of us that should be righteous enough to say, well, you know what? I'll get over it in time. No, you get over it now. If you have a servant's heart, you'll get over it now. And to be clear, Forgiveness means, and here's what it means to never use or be biased by anything that you've forgiven. Never do it. Be biased or used in a biased way against anything that you've forgiven or anyone. You cannot do it and say you forgave them. Doesn't mean that if somebody does something terrible, you that you don't remember. By the way, God knows each and every one of us who we really were before he saved us. He knows who that. He knows who we are. Doesn't mean that. It simply means that I'm forgiving you, which means that no matter what, no matter what situation comes up between me and Ron again, I'm never going to think about the time I caught Ron going into my wall and taking out a 10 spot. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about what is going on, and none of that's going to bias my opinion of it. That's what it means. And how about the ministry of obedience? Here we go. This is a big one. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Tells us a servant's heart should always be filled with enough love. You need to have enough love in your heart every single day to obey God's word. If you don't have half or better, if you don't have God's word half or better in your heart, you're going to have a bad day. And the bad days add up. And if you don't get rid of those bad days, God's going to give you a hand that you're not going to like. You need to have your heart filled with enough love to obey God. And by the way, sometimes we have love of self, love of the flesh, meaning that love of the world, and it taints the other thing. It lowers it. You need to keep at least half your heart filled with love if you're going to obey God's word. You can't do it any other way. Doesn't the Bible say your word was something I ate and it was sweeter than a honeycomb? There's plenty of verses that talk about eating God's word. And what it's a metaphor for fill yourself with him so there's no room for any evil. That's what it means. And keeping God's commandments means that we're doers of the word, James 1:22. It means you humble yourself before God, James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. And the servant's heart must live and walk in the Spirit every day. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And some of sampling of the other servant's heart ministries a servant's heart has include evangelism, worship, prayer, sacrifice, holiness, reconciliation, just to mention a few. Those are all ministries that we all have. In essence, a servant's heart means giving God all of you every single day. That's really what it means. It means looking at every event in your life with spiritual vision. It means trusting the Holy Spirit to get you through every part of your day. It means to walk and submit to God every day. These are all the traits that are in a servant's heart. And they are the key. They are the key to making God the focus of your life. So when you go home today, give some thought to that. Give some thought to those keys. Trusting in the Holy Spirit. Filling your heart at least half filled with love. More would be better. And looking at your life through spiritual lenses. That's what a servant's heart, that's the key to a servant's heart. And the result of that, the benefit of that, is that God will become your central focus. And what a wonderful place that is to be. Now, those outside of Christ, you also have a servant's heart. But unfortunately, you serve a different master, as I said in the beginning. It's either God or the devil. And here it is. Here's your proof verse. John 8:44. Jesus was talking to people who claimed him. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, let me tell you something. That's hard to hear. Somebody would have told me that before I was saved. I'd say, you know what? If you weren't such a nice guy, punch you in the nose, okay? But it's true. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to think. You may not think it, and it, you may not believe it. Any of those things. But the fact is, it's true. And you know it's true. You know why? Because you know you're going to die and you're afraid of it. That's how you know there's something coming other than what you have right now. John 3:36 is clear. He who does not believe, that's love and live for Christ, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the wrath of God abides on him. Listen, if you're listening to this, you may not believe you're serving the devil, but you know you really are. You know why? Again, not just because you're dead, because you know that there's nothing good in you. You know that you're just, I'm a very generous person, or I do this, or I do that. But I got to tell you something. God says that all your righteousness, whatever it is as filthy rags. The only thing that God will accept from you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that blood can ever be put on your account to pay that debt that you owe him, the only way that's going to ever happen is if you repent of your sins and you ask Jesus to save you. Repent of your sins. How hard is that to ask any human being to do? How hard? It seems impossible. 90% of the world will not repent of their sins. They won't. They don't believe it. They don't want it. And the result of it is that those people, when they leave this planet and enter the eternal realm, they're going to be bringing those unpaid sins with them. And if that's you, you're going to be joining them. And when you stand before God, you will have nothing to say, because all you'll have is your sins, your debt to God, and you know it. Just like if you owed somebody money, you went up to your mechanic and said, "I owe you $5,000. What are you going to say? "I don't have it." What are you going to do? "I don't have the money." What are you going to do? Well, God has an answer. If you don't come to Christ before you die and you take your sins with you, you will pay your own sin debt. And that's going to take, because you're a human being, that's going to take all eternity, and it's going to be taking place in the lake of fire. You'll find all of this in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Read it. You'll see it yourself. But that doesn't have to happen. God gave, John 3:16 said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You don't have to. Repent. Tell God you're sorry, and then call out for Christ to save you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you'll be saved. That's as simple as it gets. Choice is yours. I shouldn't say the choice. Pray. We'll pray in my prayer, my closing prayer. I'm going to pray for all those listening who don't know Christ, even the tares, the Christians who call themselves Christians and are not saved. I'm going to pray for all of them that God would open up their eyes and help them to repent of their sin, turn away from their sin, and ask Jesus Christ to save them. And if they do, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes. If you want more for that, let me know, and I'll show you in God's word how he will remove your sins and give you a servant's heart to serve him. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, I leave you with the words of Christ and the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I dare say the same words may be directed to each and every one of you who have a servant's heart. If you, like the talent bearer, double what God has given you charge over. I mean your own life. Those words may be directed directly to you if you consecrate and commit your servant's heart to God every day. And if you do that, perhaps the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will ring in your ears for all eternity.